in your prayers. I feel all right, but my allergies has just really been bugging me this week, and I hope that it won't interfere with our ability to speak. I've turned tonight to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. What I'm after tonight, excuse me, is, of course, this question will be answered until Jesus comes back. But my question to you tonight is, who is Jesus? There's a lot of answers to that, right? There's a lot of facets on that diamond of truth about who He is. But the thread of truth that I want tonight is something that He asked of His disciples. Now, you might think that's just a very rudimentary or unnecessary question, but it really is important, isn't it? Who is Jesus? You know, as far as salvation is concerned, Jesus told the Jews on one occasion, if you believe not that I am He, speaking about the Messiah, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. What does that mean? It means heaven's not in their future. That's awful. It makes a difference. If we know who Jesus is. I detest those kind of statements like the man upstairs. I've been guilty of that myself. Or the big guy, or you know, those kinds of expressions that allude to God but do not render reverence to that holy name. But there are people who know Him and sometimes question whether He really loves them. For instance, John the Baptist. I'll get to him in just a moment. But Jesus had, in Matthew 16, Jesus had talked about how that they were able to, the Jews, how they were able to discern the face of the sky just by looking at the color in the evening. Wasn't the sun beautiful as it went down today? If you saw it, it was beautiful. Take my word for it. If you didn't see it, it was beautiful. I guess there's enough dust in the atmosphere that it, instead of the regular, what we see that is very golden and orange. I love the fall moon and the fall sunsets and those kinds of things. But Jesus made a point that there were some that they could discern the face of the sky. You know, He said, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather. For the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And then He went on later, and He was reminding His disciples about how He had fed 4,000 with a few fishes and loaves, and 5,000 with five loaves and three fishes. And but they didn't understand, as they should, just who He was. So He asked them the question a little later. in verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Of course, he answers his question with his question, doesn't he? But he's asking, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," Elijah, the Old Testament, "and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And as a minister of the gospel, I know the various impressions and levels of understanding and even misunderstandings about who Jesus is among the world. But I'm concerned about God's people, followers of Jesus, knowing in a better way who Jesus is. Even to the point where the Apostle Paul later in the book of Philippians would say, "That I may know him." You see, it's a broad spectrum, isn't it? Of knowing who Jesus is and knowing him better and better. And so he asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And you know Peter's answer, don't you? And you know how that Jesus said he knew the answer to that. He said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee." As much as important as it is for us to teach our children, we can teach them about Jesus. We can teach them about the Bible. We can teach them many things. But we cannot make them know Jesus in their hearts. We can teach it to them in their head, but we can't give it to them in their heart. So Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock." It's important for us to know what rock he's talking about here. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All right, the church. Upon some rock here, he's going to build his church. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against." Doesn't it look like the gates of hell are prevailing against so much today? But you can rest assured it's not going to prevail against his church. There's a falling away. There's a lot of things going on in our world. Jesus said, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But it's not going to prevail against the church. He's going to have a witness in this world till he comes again. I know that from Scripture. I know. Do you know that? Can you prove it? Do you know what Scripture tells us? There's lots of them, but I'll give you one. Paul said, "Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud." And with them, those that were in the graves are going to come forth first. And those of us, when he refers to us there, I believe he's talking about believers. Those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet. I heard someone say one time, Paul didn't understand that it was going to be a long time before Jesus came. That never entered into my mind all the years that I've been studying that. He's just giving us this framework here so that those of us who are alive and remain when he comes again, will understand what the process is going to be. Some believers will be passed from the scene of this life. Some believers will still be alive. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging to me to know that there'll still be God's people no matter what. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil will do a lot to cause trouble for God's church, and the numbers may diminish. But it's always been a remnant, hasn't it? And it always will be a remnant of the faithful. That's not an excuse for small numbers, but it is the reality. It will keep us from being discouraged because of numbers, because a remnant will be saved. But this rock, upon this rock, he had just said that the only way that Peter understood who Jesus was, who accurately and very ably understood who Jesus was, is because his Father in heaven had revealed him to, not Peter's parents, maybe he did, but the reason Peter knew it was because God revealed it to Peter. And he said, upon this rock of God revealing his truth to his people. Now, what difference does that make? There's a vast portion of Christianity that thinks you can take this book and go talk to people and cause them to allow them to be born of the Spirit. That there's a vast host of people, good people, well-meaning people, godly people, people that love God, that thinks they've got to carry this word to somebody before they die so they won't be lost eternally. The only way we will know him is for God to reveal his truth to his people. That's the rock. It's Jesus, of who Jesus is. He is our rock, but revealing the truth of who Jesus is to his people is how he builds his church. If we don't know who Jesus is, we're not a part of the church. Elder Ferris used to have an expression. He said, that there's some that they're on the church, but they're not in the church. You know, they might be on the church roll, but they're not really in the church if they don't really truly understand who Jesus is. And I'm not talking about a matter of education. I'm talking about God revealing himself in the heart of his people. That's the church, the called out, the ecclesia. That innumerable host to us, but known individually to God, of who they are in all ages, in all nations. Now, that truth, sometimes even God's people have doubts. Let's go over to Luke chapter 7, I believe it is. Luke 7. This records the time that John the Baptist, with all that God had blessed John the Baptist to know, with the calling that John the Baptist had, with the miracle birth that John the Baptist had, with the upbringing that John the Baptist had, with the faithfulness that John the Baptist, with all the baptizing that John did, and even baptizing Jesus and seeing, because God had told him that Jesus, when the Son of Man would come to be baptized of him, he would know it because the Spirit would descend upon him in the form of a dove. And that happened. And so John was able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," concerning Jesus. They were cousins. They knew each other, but as far as, you know, by being cousins, he could know that he's Jesus. But the Spirit, again, had revealed to him that he is the Son of God. But we'll see in this chapter, in Luke chapter 7, several people coming to Jesus. And what I'm after right now is verse 18, Luke 7, verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And we'll get back to those things that just transpired. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Now, wait a minute, John. Don't you know this? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? To us, the answer is obvious. Yes, John knows this. But where is John right now in this passage? He's in a prison. Did God call John to sit in a prison? John had been, for all we know from everything recorded in the scriptures, John had been faithful to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus has said there's not another man like John that's been born of women. Now that tells me he was mighty faithful. So on the one hand, yes, John knows that this is Jesus. But in his experience, right now in this passage, he's sitting in a jail. He's going to be beheaded. I don't know if he's going to be beheaded or not. I think he is. I think he should know that he's going to be beheaded. Just a matter of time. And John sends word to Jesus. Art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? Are you Jesus? Are you really Jesus? Can you really do what I've heard, what I've seen? What would cause a believer to say such words? Discouragement, the weakness of flesh. Now, I want you to get the spectrum here of John the Baptist baptizing the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me to be baptized? Tell me John didn't know it was Jesus. And now he's saying, are you really the one? Are you really the one that the prophets have spoken of should come? Art thou he that should come? Who is Jesus? John is questioning. Now, I'm not trying to impugn John and saying that he's in total denial right here. I'm not saying that. But we get to that place sometimes in life. I've seen it in the lives of some truly who believe in the Lord and have been through such struggles that they just cried out and questioned. Who's Jesus? Is there anything that could keep you from ever doubting? I can't answer that. Because John's experience with the blessings that John had already seen in now this question. And I believe this question is for us tonight as much as it has ever been for anybody. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Absolutely.
I'll ask you another question you can't answer. Would you be willing to die for sake of Jesus, to be faithful to Jesus? Would you be willing to die to stay faithful to Jesus? I shared with some last night. Yesterday was an epic day in history. For those of you that didn't hear this, do you know what happened on October the 6th, yesterday, 1536? That's a long time ago. I know, you weren't born there. 1530, I think that's 464 years ago, yesterday. Do you know what happened? William Tyndale. You ever heard that name? William Tyndale. Was burned alive at the stake for translating the Bible into the English language. And it was done by order of King Henry VIII. Tied to a stake, alive, and burned. For translating the Word of God into our language. He gave his life. He gave a lot of the life that he had here. And then he gave up his life, being faithful to Jesus. Because the Bible is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you want to be true to him, even if it means your life? I know probably your answer is like mine. I hope so. But I'm just a man. I'm given to a lot of weakness. I make mistakes. I hope I'll be faithful to Jesus till my dying breath, however it comes. Because God has blessed me to know who he is. If I didn't know who he was, is, if I had just formed some opinion in my mind, and if I had just made a choice that I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior, without having what I really need in here, there may come a time when I decide that I'm going to form a different opinion. And I'm going to make a different choice. At one time this week, I thought maybe we'd go to Hebrews chapter 11. We may still do that sometime soon, but Hebrews chapter 11 goes one after another. People who did things by faith. Do we understand what that's saying? It wasn't that they formed some opinion in their mind and they made some choice. There was something within them that was working in them that enabled them to believe and to enable them to act by faith. Because it's by faith. It's what having faith within us enables us to do. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. Well, Scripture actually says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. I think I may have mentioned this recently. When you first read that, you think this is something Moses did. But it's not what Moses did. It's what his parents did. By faith. In other words, they knew the commandment of the king, but they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. They felt like God was in this, and what was most important to them is they wanted to please God. So they hid him for 3 months. And it was God's purpose, wasn't it? We know that story. By faith, Moses. And it goes through several things about Moses' life. By faith. Not some decision that he made, but it was something within him that moved him to do these things. And I'm not saying God makes us do things, but I'm saying he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And without him working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, we wouldn't have any interest in those things or knowledge of those things. Now let's get back to Luke chapter 7. There's several examples, well, at least two examples of Jesus manifesting who he is. One is a man that sent for Jesus. He didn't even feel worthy to go to Jesus himself. He was a centurion. He was a Roman soldier. He had many men under his command. And all he had to do was to tell one to go here and go there and they go. Or do this and they do it. And he had enough respect for the Lord to recognize that he was one of authority as well. He wasn't criticizing the Lord. He had respect of the Lord in such a way that Jesus said he hadn't seen faith like that in all Israel. What did he say? I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The way this centurion, I won't take the time to read it, but the centurion had a servant that was sick. And he loved that servant. And so he sent some to go and ask Jesus to come heal the servant. And so they went and they told Jesus. And they say the man's worthy. Maybe I need to read some of this. But they began to tell about how worthy, now not the servant that needed healing, but the man that sent them on behalf of the servant. They began to tell Jesus how worthy this man is who's asking for help for his servant. They said that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. Now, with Jesus being willing to go with them, then we can take from that that he's willing to do what he's been asked to do. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. That sounds like faith to me. Now, this is not a Jew. This is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. I mean, we take it from that if he's a Roman soldier, a Gentile. And yet there's faith here. To the degree that Jesus said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, we can say what we want to about the man, but we can take what Jesus said about it. There's great faith here. Trusting that the Lord could just say the word and do his will. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this man knew who Jesus was. At least his power and his ability. He may have lacked in some information, but he had what it took. He had faith. Jesus said he did. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now here was someone who received a miracle and didn't even stand in Jesus' presence. But they had faith in him that he could do this work. And Jesus responded and did it. The next thing we find in this chapter is someone that didn't even ask. The widow of Nain. Let's read a little bit. It came to pass that the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. What does that tell you about this woman already? Her only son, and she's a widow. That means she doesn't have a husband, and now she doesn't have a son to provide for her. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. What does that tell you? He loved that person. He had compassion. We know he's able to help in whatever way he chooses. So when he saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. We're not given her response, but we're shown what Jesus does. So on the one hand, you've got someone sending for Jesus. On this other, you've got someone where Jesus went to them. Isn't that comforting to know? That we oftentimes cry unto God and ask him for his help. But I'm going to tell you what a blessing it is to know that he can come to us when we haven't even asked. He knows. He is able. And he loves us. He cares for us. Those are the kinds of things that we need to remember if there happens to be a situation where we're doubting. We need to remember he can come to us without us even asking for him. So many in the world today are just so confused and struggling so with the idea that the gospel has to be carried to somebody. They have to be convinced. They have to do something before they can be saved, or else they're going to die and go to hell. And we see right here that we find that Jesus comes to his own. He doesn't wait for somebody to ask. He can go wherever the need is. And this is what he did. And you know this story. And he came and touched the bier, that is the coffin. And they that bare him stood still. Now he'd already told this woman, weep not. Just when you go home tonight, think about that for a little bit. A widow, she's already lost her husband. now she's lost her only son. You can understand the sorrow. And for Jesus to say, now it's already told us he's had compassion on her, so he's not being hard by saying, weep not. But just imagine how hard it is for the woman not to weep. But he touched the bier. I said it's a coffin. I've read where that's actually whatever was carrying the coffin, whatever the case might be. Whatever they were carrying, whatever was there, he touched it. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now that woman's going to see why she's to weep not. She just lost her only son. And now he's alive. By the way, who else is doing this? Is anybody else going around doing this? Who's doing this? Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. I guess so. I think I'd have been one of those. Fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. They're giving glory to the only one who can do this. God. Even Nicodemus said, we know that no man can do these things without us, except God be with him. All right? And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now let's get back to John. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. John's in prison. John will soon be beheaded. Have you ever scratched your head as to wondering why John would be given such a wonderful work and it cut short so quickly? Yeah, he finished what the Lord had for him to do. And I suspect when we finish what we have to do in this world, it'll be time for us to go too. When David has served his generation, says he died. There's something for us to do. Maybe we need to be asking, just like Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? I think that's the only way we're going to find meaning in this world. Lord, what would you have me to do? John said, they told John all these things, these glorious things. Why, Jesus didn't even go over there and a servant was healed. And then there was a funeral. It was all over. They were carrying the coffin to bury it. And Jesus stopped them and raised this man from the dead. John, did you hear that? Brother John must have been in the depths of despair. At least in the depths of wandering. Because even after they told him all these things, he sent his disciples to Jesus saying, ask him, art thou he that should come? Or shall we look for another? I find that amazing, don't you? But I want to tell you, that could be one of us. That could be. We've heard, we've read, we've trusted. John said, "Art thou he?" He's questioning. Oh, he knew the prophecies. John had come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He knew the prophecies. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, wasn't he? Malachi said in the last day that Elijah would come. Jesus said, if you'll receive it, it's John the Baptist. He fulfilled that. Art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? What I wanted to get to is that we understand that only God can reveal to us who Jesus is. But our experience can weigh heavy on us at times. And questions. We can be caused to question. All right? Art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? Verse 20. When the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us to thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, and I want you to get that. Some people like to write in their Bible and underline. If you don't, that's fine with me too. But get that. In that same hour, in response to John the Baptist's question, whether it was in complete despair, whether it was just wanting to hear it again, whatever the case might be, when John said, art thou he that should come? He'd already heard from his disciples what Jesus had just done. Did they get an accurate report? You know, sometimes when you get something second and third and fourth hand, it's not very accurate. In that same hour, listen to what he does. He could have said, yes, John, you know I am he. He could have said that. But look how the Lord gives the better, the best answer. Not just words, deeds. It's one thing to hear the words. It's another to see the proof of it with the deeds. Or they say the proof is in the pudding, putting it forth. Okay. That same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. Is anybody else doing that? And of evil spirits. Is anybody else doing that? And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. That's amazing. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And get this last verse I'm going to read. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John was about to give his life. From what Jesus said about of all those that are born of women, there has not been one a greater prophet than John, I'm going to conclude from that that John was faithful right up to the end. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Beyond knowing who he is, are we going to be faithful to his blessed name? You know, I've said a few times here lately that I've had to think about things that I've never thought about that could happen in this nation. Yeah. I've heard about over in the Sudan, China, Christians being martyred by the hundreds for having Bibles and being faithful to Christianity and Christ. I've heard about that way over yonder. What if it was here? What if they told us we can't meet here? They've already told us that, haven't they? They just didn't enforce it. I'm just putting this out in case you haven't thought about it. We've had it mighty easy in this country to worship God. And we've gotten mighty lazy about it in a lot of ways. I'm not saying you're not faithful. I'm not trying to criticize. I'm just saying this is the way it is. We're so blessed to really and truly, by the grace of God, know who Jesus is. Only God can do that for you. And if you're blessed to know who he is, God has had mercy upon you. You're one of his. You'll never be separated from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. You will be with him in glory. Hallelujah. Because I'm not finished making mistakes. And I only have my track record from the past to try to predict my future. We're blessed to know who Jesus is by the grace of God. His mercy upon us, because he loves us, he sent his son to die for us. He sends his spirit to quicken us and bless us to know him. He blesses us with tokens of his affection every day we live, every breath we ever draw. What's left is how faithful will we be to him. There is nothing that will ever cause us not to be his child. We may lose our mind someday and we may not be able to say who Jesus is. But nothing will ever change who we are as a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. So let's be faithful. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's the point I want to leave you with tonight. Blessings upon blessings to be found in being faithful to our God. And he has already shown us how much he is willing to suffer for us. Do you ever stop to think about that? How willing he is, has been, to suffer for us. All the suffering. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus pointed out to his disciples after his resurrection. He says, you know, fools and hold a slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When he came to save his people from their sins, he had to suffer. And I mean suffer tremendously. He suffered tremendously at the hands of men. His suffering didn't start in the Garden of Gethsemane. They lied about him. They accused him. They tried to trick him. They tried to catch him in his words. They tried everything they could to bring an accusation against Jesus. Nothing worked because there was no fault in him. Even Pilate 3 times said, "I find no fault in him." He suffered. He suffered. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't atone for our sins there, but his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He was dehydrated. A dark-skinned Jew in the moonlight, perhaps, or maybe a torch, whatever. That thick sweat, no doubt, appeared like blood. But that atonement was made on the cross. There was a group of people in Texas a couple of generations ago that was trying to advance a garden atonement. And some of our hymns have gotten that worked in there somehow. But that atonement was made on the cross. When he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. He had to suffer. Not only did he suffer at the hands of men, before Gethsemane, in Gethsemane, after Gethsemane, on the cross, there came a time when the Father himself withdrew his presence from his Son and poured out his wrath, eternal vengeance for the sins of all of God's people. As God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know him? Will you be faithful to him? That's our calling. Be faithful. He never depends upon us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. Be faithful. If our culture changes, or if our government changes, if it's not as hospitable for Christians in this nation as it has been in the past, will we be faithful? He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. He'll be faithful to us. He will supply our need. He promised he would. He promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. What I'm trying to do here is build a case that we should never doubt the Lord, but we're weak. He has shown us who he is. He has shown us his love. Now, let's show him our love for him. May God bless us to do just that.
Amen. Amen. Okay, now you'd like to close it.